him. Would you turn in your Bibles tonight to John 8? John 8, I introduced to you on Sunday afternoon our theme for this coming year, for this year. And we spoke to you just briefly about that theme. I'd like to develop that a little bit more tonight and over the course of the next several Wednesday nights. We're going to be speaking along this theme as well as in our Bible discovery groups on Sunday mornings for the next couple of months. And the theme that we've chosen, which is on the banner behind me, is the idea of, "Then are ye my disciples indeed." And you know, there is a claim that can be made of being a disciple, but then there is the reality. When I was in about the eighth grade, I met a young man who was the same age as I was, and in his desire to ingratiate himself with the other young men, he began to tell stories that he thought would impress us. And one of the stories that he told was that he was a helicopter pilot, and that his family owned a helicopter, and that he had flown the helicopter to the Epcot Center in Florida, and that in flying too close to the ball on the Epcot Center, he had run into that with his helicopter and had damaged the helicopter and the Epcot Center building. And of course, we were reluctant to believe that story, as you can imagine, and a fairly harmless type of a story. We laughed, and he was, of course, just trying to make himself sound important in a certain sense. Not a thing that you should be doing, telling stories and lying about yourself, but not necessarily a really harmful story. In March of 2013, a fellow named Felipe Bernard was discovered in the cockpit of an American, or it was a U.S. Airways flight, actually, in Philadelphia. And he was preparing to pilot the plane, and as the crew began to question him and ask for identification, they realized that he was an imposter. And this fellow was sitting in the cockpit preparing to take off and to pilot that plane from Philadelphia, and he was not a qualified pilot, even though he was dressed like one and claimed vehemently to be a pilot. You see, sometimes the claims that people make can be very dangerous. To claim that you're a disciple of Jesus Christ when you're not truly a disciple is perhaps the most dangerous claim that you could make. It is very damaging to yourself, a pretension to be a disciple when in fact you are not a follower of Jesus Christ. John chapter 8, we're going to take for our text tonight verse 30 and 31 and 32. And this is set in the context, John chapter 8, several months before Jesus goes to the cross. Jesus is in the city of Jerusalem, and here in John chapter 8, he has claimed to be the light of the world. And as he made that claim in verse 12, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, recognized that Jesus was making claims to deity, that he was referring to himself as the Messiah, as the chosen one that God had sent. They began to question him very closely about those claims and to challenge him. Obviously, they were disbelieving of what Jesus said. And Jesus, in turn, began to present some reasons to believe that he is and was, in fact, the Messiah, that he was, in fact, who he claimed to be. And in the process of making those claims, we find that there were many who believed on Jesus. Our text tonight is taken there in that context as Jesus addresses those who believed him at that time. And you're going to see why this is important as we proceed with the message tonight. In verse number 30 of John 8, the Bible says, "As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, significantly, after Jesus says this, the tide turns of opinion in the crowd, and the Pharisees become indignant with what Jesus has said. By the end of the chapter, Jesus is in a place where the crowd is about ready to stone him and kill him, and Jesus miraculously passes through their midst in a hidden way so that they cannot see him, and he escapes because it was not yet his time to die. So we see the tide of public opinion changes very quickly. Now in John chapter 8, Jesus speaks about the subject of being indeed a disciple. And Jesus speaks particularly about this, and I believe it's important for us to consider these words, because what Jesus says to these who claim to believe on him is a sober reminder to every one of us who is here tonight claiming to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Note with me, first of all, in our text, that there is a call to the disciple. I ask you tonight to consider with me, what is a disciple? The word that is used in verse number 31, when Jesus said, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." It's a very particular and unique word in the New Testament. It's used many, many times in the Gospels to describe those particularly who were followers of Jesus Christ. Now, there were disciples of other people during Jesus' day, but typically when this word is used in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and even in the book of Acts, it particularly refers to those who were the followers of Jesus Christ. The word disciple means something very specific. It means someone who is a learner. It means someone who is a pupil. It means someone who is a follower. It's not merely someone who professes to attend a school. It's someone who actually sits at the feet of the instructor. And in Jesus' day, a disciple was someone who not only heard the lessons, but then took the lessons and applied them in their own life. These who are indicated in verse 30 as having believed on Jesus are spoken to by Jesus in this way. These individuals in verse 30 have made a claim. We've believed on him. We've believed that Jesus is the Messiah. We believe that Jesus is who he claims to be. Now Jesus looks at them and he says, if you're going to be my disciples, indeed, then you're going to need to continue in my word. You see, there's a call to disciples, and that call is a call to follow. I believe today there is a false idea of salvation that is very prevalent in even evangelical circles. It is this idea that somehow it's possible to be truly saved without actually following Jesus. That somehow you can be saved from your sins and then just go on and God will let you live your own life any old way that you please. Go about your business. He's not going to bother you. And you're just going to call yourself a Christian and live your own way. This type of Christianity is completely foreign to the New Testament. We don't see this type of thing called discipleship in the Scriptures. Some people believe there's some kind of a separate level of commitment after salvation, and that somehow only some Christians go to that separate level. Would you understand with me tonight that God's will for every true believer in Jesus Christ is that we would be followers of Christ? Not merely that we would name the name of Christ. Not merely that we would take his name upon our lips or call ourselves Christians because it's popular or because it's culturally acceptable, but rather that we would be truly followers of Jesus Christ. You know, there are many today who claim and will claim to be disciples or followers of Christ. What Jesus is saying in these verses is, let their life demonstrate that they are, in fact, followers of Christ. If the crew of that U.S. Airways flight had not questioned that fellow who was sitting in the pilot seat, God forbid that he would have gotten that plane somehow started and stayed in the cockpit. And I don't even know how he would have fathomed to do such a thing or why he would put himself in such a dangerous place. But you understand tonight, that to call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ when you are not truly a follower of Jesus Christ is a very dangerous proposition. It is something that is very risky to you. And so it's something that we ought to consider with seriousness. Jesus said that if a person is in fact a disciple or a follower of Christ, then there will be some evidence in their life. In other places, Jesus said it this way, by their fruits ye shall know them. He spoke about the fruits of discipleship, the fruits of those who would follow Jesus Christ. Now let me add this tonight, that certainly becoming a follower of Jesus Christ takes place when a person is born again. But there is also a reality in which every person who is a believer in Jesus Christ has to choose to follow Christ every single day of their life. I'm not suggesting that you need to get saved every day of your life. I believe the Bible says when you're saved, you're always saved. But there is a truth in the Scripture of continuing discipleship, of, as Jesus said, taking up our cross daily and following Jesus. Jesus said, if you are a disciple, you will be following Jesus Christ. Now, what is a disciple? As we think about the call of a disciple, we need to ask ourselves tonight, what is a disciple? And there's three aspects, I believe, three primary aspects of discipleship that we want to consider tonight as we think about the call of the disciple as Jesus speaks about these who would be disciples indeed. First of all, understand that a disciple is someone who learns. In the New Testament model, and as Jesus was speaking to people here in the city of Jerusalem, the word disciple had a specific cultural, contextual meaning in that day and age. People were very familiar with someone who was a disciple of some prominent rabbi. For instance, the Apostle Paul, before he was saved, was a disciple of the prominent rabbi Gamaliel. And it was at the feet of Gamaliel that Paul learned his lessons about the Mosaic law. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was very meticulous in his following after the Old Testament law, such that he persecuted Christ. And he learned those things at the feet of a rabbi named Gamaliel. See, a disciple is someone who learns. A disciple is a student. A disciple, if you want to think of it this way, a disciple of Jesus Christ is someone who is enrolled in the school of Jesus. I want to ask you tonight, are you a learner? Are you a disciple who is learning from the hand of your master, from the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you learning from the words of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you continuing to learn from Him? See, one of the dangers that can take place when you are a mature Christian, when you've been saved for a while, is that you stop learning from the Lord. You stop walking with the Lord in a dynamic and living way, and you start to coast on the things that you already know. And I believe, by the way, if you're a true disciple of Christ, you're not going to be content with that. You're going to be in tension because you're going to realize that something's not right. See, God wants you to continue learning from the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to continue receiving instruction from Him. A disciple learns. I ask you tonight, do you sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus? Do you sit to learn from Him and to worship Him? Because a disciple is a learner, and a disciple indeed, or a true disciple, is someone who is still learning from the Lord. But second of all, we find that a disciple is not only one who learns, a disciple is one who follows. Who follows. Now, this idea of following goes against the grain of human nature, doesn't it? Most of us want to be in charge. We want to call the shots. We want to know what we want to do, and we want to work our plan. Hey, I've got something that I'm going to accomplish with my life, and so I'm going to be out front leading the way. I'm going to do my own will. It's hard to follow, isn't it? You know when it's really hard to follow? When you think you know better than the person who is leading. It's really hard to be a follower. And sometimes when you're a smart person, It's hard to submit yourself to different leadership that may be in your life, different authority that God has placed in your life, because you think, well, you've got it figured out better than the authority does that's in your life. Sometimes young people can be guilty of this, right? They think, my parents are so stupid. I've got things all figured out. They don't know what they're doing. And they think, boy, if my parents would just get out of my way and let me do my thing, I know exactly what I'm doing. You know, sometimes we get like this with the Lord, don't we? And we're careful about it. It's a lot more subtle, and we certainly would be careful how we phrased it and how we said it. But there are times when we can become frustrated with God's plan for our life, and we start thinking, God, what are you doing to me? God, why are you treating me this way? God, why are you allowing these things in my life? God, why don't you just get out of the way and let me figure things out, because you don't seem to be doing things the right way. Be careful, because a disciple is one who follows. Our dog doesn't like to follow. And early on, when he was a puppy, we had to establish who was alpha in our home. I am alpha. And I won the title of alpha. I won it fair and square. And so he usually follows me. He doesn't have any problem. But you know what? He has a hard time following the kids. And if we're out for a walk and I'm walking the dog and the kids get out in front, oh, he gets upset. He wants to pull past and get in front of those kids. Why? Because he doesn't want to be behind them. That puts him in subservience to them. That puts him in a place, if you speak dog language, it puts him in a place where he's further down in the pack than the kids, which we do that on purpose, all right, in case you're wondering. But you know, one of the things that we struggle with so much in our heart is we want to be at the head of the pack. We want to be in the lead. We want to be in charge. But Jesus said, if you're a disciple indeed, you'll not only learn, but you will follow. We find the theme of following consistently through the Gospels as Jesus taught his disciples that they did not, in fact, know as much as they thought they knew. A disciple is a follower of Jesus, committed to fulfilling the will of the Lord and walking in his way. In the same way that Jesus submitted himself to the Father, so Jesus has called us to submit ourselves to his will and to obey him. A disciple learns, and a disciple follows. But third of all, a disciple serves his master. In the New Testament model, a disciple was tasked with serving his rabbi. He was to meet the needs of his rabbi and to serve him. A disciple, scripturally speaking, does not live for selfish interest. A disciple instead lives to please and satisfy the desires of his heavenly master. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are not your own. You're bought with a price. You have a master. You have someone that you are to learn from, someone that you are to follow, and someone that you are to serve, who is your Lord. He is still the Lord Jesus Christ. He is your Lord. That word means master or ruler. He is the one who is in charge. He's the one who calls the shots. Now, I'll say to you tonight that it is one thing to speak of Christ as your master. It's one thing to say amen when we say Jesus should be your Lord and master. It's entirely another thing to live as if he is your master. Because when the rubber meets the road in our day-to-day life, there is a tension. There is a struggle that takes place about who's going to be the master. Who's going to be in charge? And especially when our will crosses the will of our master in heaven, then we have to really decide, am I the disciple or am I the master? Is Jesus really the Lord of my life? Is he really the one that I am to follow? So the call of the disciple is a call to follow. It is a call to learn, and it is a call to serve the master. Jesus speaks about those who are disciples indeed. But now note, not only the call of the disciple, but we find in verse 31 that Jesus, and it is significant that it is Jesus who brings this to our attention, speaks about the continuance of the disciple. The continuance. He uses a word there in verse 31. He says, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Now, you should first take note in verse 31 of the use of the conditional word if. The word if means that it might be so or it might not be so. So he says, if ye continue in my word. The idea is that there is a possibility, yea, a probability, that some will profess to be disciples but will not actually follow Christ. I'm sure every person in this room has had the opportunity through your life to know someone who claimed vehemently to be a Christian but behaved in a way that was completely opposite of what the Bible describes as Christian behavior, and left you perhaps scratching your head saying, I don't know how that person could really be a Christian. I don't know how they could really be a follower of Christ because they don't seem to be following Christ. You see, Jesus said, if ye continue in my word. Now, the word continue is very interesting. That word means to abide or to live somewhere. It means to dwell in a certain place, to endure, to remain, or to stand. You see, when I say I continue at 4702 Colebrook Avenue, it means I live there. I dwell there. Sometimes people say, how often are you at church? Well, if you define church as the property in the building, which of course we understand it's the people, then you understand that I'm pretty much always here. I live here. I continue here. I abide here. That's the meaning of the word, is the idea of being at home with the word of Christ. He says, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. That word continue tells us that the call to discipleship is not a momentary call. The call to discipleship is not a flash in the pan. The call to discipleship is not a light commitment. It's not one that will cost little or nothing. Do you understand tonight that being a disciple of Jesus Christ will likely cost you everything? That it will likely require you to give all that you have for the cause of Christ? Now, granted, it's very likely that when you got saved, you did not fully comprehend all that God would ask of you. In fact, I would say, anyone who's here tonight who's been saved for any length of time would say, you know, when I got saved, I wanted to live for the Lord, and I repented and I believed the gospel, but I certainly didn't understand all that I was going to encounter. I didn't understand all that was going to take place in my life. I didn't necessarily understand how deep that commitment would need to be as I went on down in the path of life. Would you agree with that tonight? That you didn't fully comprehend necessarily? But you know what? If you're a true believer, that commitment becomes deeper and deeper every day. In the same way that a marriage vow. You know, when I stood here several years ago with my wife and promised to be her wife for better, or her husband for better or for worse, yeah. Well, if I did that, then I'm in trouble. I promised to be her husband for better or for worse. I promised to always be with her, to never part from her, refusing divorce as an option. You know, I was very sincere in my commitment on that day, as was she. But we couldn't necessarily look out into the future and predict the different struggles that we might face. But we couldn't necessarily predict the trials or the difficulties that we might go through. In fact, we can't predict what's going to happen in the future. We don't know. We just knew that we were making a commitment, a vow, a covenant with one another on that day, and we intended to keep it. You know, when a person is saved, there is a commitment that takes place in their life, and that commitment is something that is then proven in the days that are ahead. As your faith is tested, Jesus says that you will continue in his word. Note there that what we are to continue in is his word. It's significant that the word of Christ is eternal. It's significant that the word of Christ is practical. It's significant that the word of Christ has to do with how we live, the decisions that we make. And this is what we're going to be looking at in the next few weeks. But Jesus says, if you're my disciples, you will continue in my word. The word of God should be the passion of the disciple. The word of God should be the pursuit of the disciple. And the word of God should be the practice of the disciple. It's easy to say, I'm a follower of Jesus. Jesus says, now live it. If you say you're a follower, then follow me. Follow when it's easy and follow when it's tough. You know, sadly, many people make a very shallow commitment to Christ. It is a commitment based on emotion, a commitment that is based on what's everybody else doing, a commitment that is based on what will get me popularity or acceptance with the in crowd. But you know, those things change. And if you haven't made a solid, firm commitment to Jesus Christ, then you'll find that you'll go by the wayside. Sometimes people say, I just don't understand. Sometimes people grow up in Christian homes and then they depart from the faith and they go off and they do different things. Why does that happen? Well, the primary reason that happens is because they never were disciples of Jesus Christ. They made some kind of a shallow commitment to Christ, maybe an emotional decision, maybe something that made them blend in with the crowd. But at the very heart of the matter, according to the words of Jesus, if they've not continued in his word, they are not his disciples. They're not truly followers of Jesus Christ. For the disciple, the word of God means everything. Jesus says, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Now, notice here, in verse 31, as Jesus speaks about it in this way, Jesus is not saying that we earn his favor by keeping his word. He's not teaching something other than salvation by grace through faith. Rather, what Jesus is teaching is the result of salvation by grace through faith. You do know, and I want you to hold your place here in John chapter 8, and I want you to turn back in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, an oft-quoted pair of verses in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9. And sometimes these verses are misused. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, which you're very familiar with, says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And amen, we're saved not because of our good works, not because we're better than somebody else, not because we've kept the law. Rather, in spite of our wickedness, God, by his grace, has saved us through his mercy, through the sacrificial atonement of Jesus Christ on the cross. Amen, we're saved in that way. But note verse 10, because it's all a singular thought. He continues, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You see, when someone has been saved by grace through faith, it is God's purpose and plan, and God's what God is going to carry out in their life is that they have now become his. They will be his workmanship. They have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Sometimes people look at Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 and they say, here's my excuse to live however I want. Salvation's by grace through faith. There's no good works that are involved. That is heresy. God did not save us by his grace so that we could continue in sin. God saved us by his grace so that he could change us, so he could make us into his image. We're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God is doing a work in our life. In John chapter 8, when Jesus speaks about those who continue in his word, he's speaking about those who experience the effect of God's grace in their life. When a person has experienced God's grace, when they experience the Holy Spirit coming to live within them, there is going to be not just a one-time act of justification, a declaration by God. There will also be an ongoing work of sanctification as the Holy Spirit makes us into the image of Christ. This is what Jesus is speaking about, and it's as if he is saying, if that is missing, there is something wrong. In other words, if all you have as a hope of your salvation is a prayer that you prayed some 20 or 30 years ago, then you perhaps do not have a living faith. In fact, let me say it stronger than that. If all that you have is a profession of faith without any evidence of the work of God in your daily life, you are lost. You are not truly a disciple of Jesus Christ. You are missing the very power of salvation. You have knowledge, but you have not experienced the power of God. And there is a difference. Jesus said that those who continue in his word would be his disciples indeed. By the way, I note there, he says in verse 31, "Then are ye my disciples indeed." It's in the present tense. The idea is not that I was a disciple. It's not that we will ever graduate from being a disciple. This is the highest level, being a follower of Jesus Christ. The word indeed that Jesus uses in verse 31 denotes the veracity of the claim. It is so. It is real. It is true. Imagine if I had stood here on this platform in August of 2002 and said to my wife here on the platform before all these witnesses, pledged to be her husband and pledged to take her as my wife. And then after the ceremony was over and we went out the back door, I said, "All right, I'll see you later, honey. Have a nice life." Would you think that to be strange? If I sent her back to her place to live and I went to do my thing and said, "Now, you're my wife. I mean, I made a commitment to you, but we won't be living together. I won't be taking care of you. We're not going to have any children. We're not actually going to spend any time together. I won't talk to you, but aren't you glad that you could be my wife?" That'd be weird. She would be rightly incensed and angry. She would say, "What? You promised to be my husband. You promised to take me as your wife. That doesn't make any sense. That's a false claim." Do you think it is any less offensive to God when people say, "I want you to be my Savior, Jesus. I believe in you. I want you to be my Lord. I'm going to follow you." And then it's just so many words. And after the emotion of the moment has passed, they go back and they do whatever they want to do. And they live their life and they ignore Jesus. And then when if anybody has the nerve or the gall to say, "Are you really a Christian? Are you sure that you're a follower of Christ?" They say, "Well, who do you think you are to question me? I prayed a prayer." Well, whoop-de-doo. You prayed a prayer. Have you been born again? Is the Spirit of God living in you? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Are you his disciple indeed? This is a serious claim for a person to make. Now, Jesus is not here in verse 31 indicating perfection. In fact, the very use of the word disciples denotes learning and progress, does it not? It means that there is something that is lacking and something that will be added as the instruction is ongoing. And so we have in this word a perfect picture, an example of what it means to experience sanctification. Perfection is not indicated, but growth is expected. Imagine if you put your kids in school and they stayed in first grade for 6 years. You would probably be bothered. What's wrong? Is there something wrong with the teacher? Is there something wrong with my kid? Why are they not advancing past the first grade after all these years? And of course, we used to like to say, "Yeah, third grade is the best 5 years of my life." But we say that tongue in cheek because obviously that would denote a problem. That would denote that somehow somebody wasn't learning their lessons. They may have been going to school. They may have been physically present in the classroom. But that doesn't mean that you're learning the lessons. It doesn't mean that you're truly a disciple. There is growth that is expected. As you look back in your Christian life, I believe that one of the things that will be obvious if you're a true disciple of Jesus Christ is to see where he took you from and where he has brought you to. No, not perfect. No, not without failure. No, not without sin. But yes, different than when he found me. Different, more like Christ than when he first called me. Continuance, Jesus says, is expected. Continuance becomes a continual pursuit of the disciple after the word of Christ. And you will note in the life of the disciple that many of our lessons are repetitive. Have you noted that? For instance, lessons regarding the sin of pride. We come back to that one over and over and over again. And just when we think we've got it licked, the Lord says, oh, here's another area where you're struggling with that. Oh, let me bring this to your attention. And he's doing that work in our life on purpose. Many of these deep-rooted sins within our nature, oh, the outside often cleans up quickly, but the inside is that which God is going to be working on. There is a continual pursuit after the word of Christ. Obedience to Christ is what is expected, and obedience to Christ is what is desired by the disciple. So we see the call of the disciple. We see the continuance of the disciple. And now I want you to see in verse 32 something about the conquering of the disciple. Now this particular verse is very interesting. It has been misappropriated by people who had no business using it. But Jesus is using this in a particular context in verse 32, which we've already started to unpack. And he says, and making this a continuation of verse 31, would you agree? The conjunction and is combining these thoughts together. So if you continue in my word, you're my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. Think about the conquering of the disciple. How does one know the truth? I ask you this question tonight. Is the truth merely theoretical? Or is the truth something that is proven in one's life? Perhaps you've noticed in your life that you can know something in your head and you sort of understand it, but then when you put it into practice, all of a sudden, aha. We have these moments in homeschooling with math sometimes. And we have these theoretical concepts, and we have these math ideas, and sometimes the kids are looking at the page and they're saying, I don't understand. And so then we have to come and reason with them. Sometimes what helps is a practical example. To say, okay, you have this many coins, and you want to buy this, and it costs this much. Okay, so how do we figure this out? And you know what? Do you remember what it was like in maybe algebra class to have the light bulb go on? To all of a sudden see, maybe some of you never did. Some of you who did. You think all of a sudden you realize, ah, that's what that formula means. That's how it applies. And all of a sudden that truth now is something that sticks with you. It's something that you almost could never forget because it's that real to you. It's that vivid, it's that clear in your mind. Now Jesus says, when you are a disciple who continues in his word, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I want to tell you tonight that the truth is very powerful. And by the way, where is truth? Truth is in the word of God. Truth is in Scripture. But the power of Scripture is not merely in being able to rattle off a whole bunch of biblical facts. Do you know there are many people who are learned in biblical facts, but ignorant of biblical practice? It is one thing to know in theory what the Bible says. It is entirely a different thing to experience the power of God's word in your life. You see, the power of God's word is found in application. It's not found in a theoretical interpretation. Now, I'm all for rightly dividing the Scriptures and knowing the Word of God. These are steps along the way to application. But the disciple is one, Jesus says, he is one who knows the truth. And that idea of knowing the truth is of being intimate with the truth, of the truth being familiar to you. Like sometimes a car that you've driven for a long time is familiar to you. You know what I mean? If you've driven the same car for a while, you can get in the driver's seat of that car and you just know where everything is. The coffee that you never got rid of from a couple weeks ago that's still in the cup holder that you don't want to drink. The controls for the car. You have a certain sense of how you sit in the seat, how the seat conforms to your body. You know what I mean? You're familiar with it. And you get in that car, and maybe you're too familiar with it, and you're sick of your car, and you're ready for a new one. But the truth is, that car is so familiar to you. I thought of a car that I drove a long time. I drove it for a lot of miles, and then I got rid of it, and eventually my brother Samuel ended up with that car. And do you know, whenever I would get in his car and sit in that seat, it just brought back all these memories of what it was like to drive that car. Because I remembered that car. I knew that car. It was familiar to me. Jesus says that if you're a disciple, the truth will become something that you know. It will become something that is familiar to you. It will become something that is as natural to you as breath. You see, the pattern of discipleship is not merely gaining facts for the intellect. The pattern of discipleship is gaining practical truth for life. Hey, listen, there are lots and lots of people who have biblical degrees. I mean, degrees, meaning letters after their name, denoting that they have put lots of time and study into biblical things. And yet their life evidences that they are not disciples of Jesus Christ. A degree in the Bible is not anything if the Bible is not real to you. If it is not the truth and the power of God. The power of the Word of God is found in applying the Word to one's life. The power of discipleship is found in actually following Jesus. Do you know, when you know the truth and you live the truth, you'll find that the truth will set you free from the bondage of sin. You'll begin to find that sin falls off, that temptation doesn't appeal as much anymore, that you'll have victory over sin, that you will be conquering, and that you will be an overcomer, that you'll be seeing through grace God giving you victory. This is God's plan for the disciple. And Jesus here says, His will is that we would be disciples indeed. He doesn't want us merely to be disciples in word. Now, let me pause for a moment and say to many who are here tonight who have grown up in Christian homes and you've grown up reading the Bible and going to Sunday school and you're very familiar with biblical terms and you know you can find that those things can roll off your tongue so easily and you can talk about grace and salvation and repentance and the inspiration in the Bible and you can rightly speak about different doctrines without truly knowing Jesus Christ. Can I urge you, can I admonish you, can I plead with you tonight not to be satisfied with anything less than indeed being a disciple of Jesus? Now, you're going to note, and we're not going to take the time tonight to read the rest of John chapter 8, but after verse 32, the words of Jesus became very offensive. And I suggest to you that some who were spoken of in verse 30 as having believed on Jesus quickly changed their mind, quickly turned away from that which they professed to believe. Now, not necessarily all of them. Undoubtedly, some of them had a genuine belief and faith. But by the time we get to the end of John chapter 8, the crowd, the multitude, is trying to stone Jesus Christ. And so we see one of the reasons that Jesus said, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, is because, first of all, the words of Jesus are hard. There are many people who essay, who attempt to follow after Jesus, only to realize that what Jesus is asking is actually very difficult. In fact, impossible without the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And they begin to realize the words of Jesus are very hard. They're very straight. They're very narrow. They're very particular. And a lot of people say, well, I don't like that. That's not inclusive enough. That's not for me. The second reason is because the words of Jesus are often offensive. Here we find, as Jesus continues speaking, that in just a short time, the people are so angry with him, they're ready to kill him. Now, I'm thankful that you all don't respond that way. But, I mean, could you imagine preaching a message and all of a sudden everybody says, we're done with you. We're looking for rocks right now. We're going to kill you. And in fact, within just a few months, probably about 6 or 7 months from John chapter 8, many of these same people are going to cry out, crucify him, crucify him. And they're going to put him on a Roman cross where he will die for your sins and mine. And so you understand that the words of Jesus are not only straight and narrow, they're not only difficult and hard, but they're also unpopular and offensive. And because of that, Jesus says, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Now, I want you to think about this concept tonight. And as we go forward in the next several weeks, I want you to ask yourself several questions. First of all, ask yourself, am I a disciple of Jesus Christ? Am I a follower of Jesus Christ? And it might be better to think about it in these terms. How would someone know that you follow Jesus? How would someone be able to tell that you are, in fact, a follower of Jesus Christ? Can you honestly say tonight that you are growing in an understanding of His words and His will for your life? That you are growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Because that is what a disciple should do. And as we go forward over the course of the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at some of the lessons and words, the particular words that Jesus had for His disciples. And we're going to be comparing them, and we're going to be saying, okay, this is what Jesus expects of those who are followers of Him. Am I going to be a disciple indeed? I told you on Sunday afternoon, my desire over the next year for our church is that we would all together step forward in being even more ardent disciples of Jesus Christ. My desire would be for those who are here tonight who are not truly disciples of Jesus Christ, that you would discover that and that you would be truly born again. My desire is that all of us together would grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And with that in mind, we're going to press forward over the next several weeks talking about what it means to be a disciple indeed of the Lord Jesus.